And we're in Psalm 107 this morning. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Psalm 107, verse number 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." Can you all say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. "For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Our Father, we want to thank You for the truth of Your Word this morning, and we ask that You would open Your Word to us and give us exactly what we need. Father, You're the one that said that Your Word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Lord, we ask this morning that as we look into Your Word and see its truths, Father, that You will accomplish Your work within our lives. Lord, if there is reproof that needs to be made this morning, would You do that through the preaching of Your Word, by the power of Your Holy Spirit? Lord, if there is correction that needs to take place, would You accomplish that? Lord, if there is edification that needs to take place, would You accomplish that? If there is comfort that needs to take place, would You accomplish that? But Father, would You please help us to receive exactly what we need from Your Word, as only You can do. May Your Holy Spirit have the freedom to move and work amongst us this morning. May we set aside all distractions that may be outside of these walls, that may be upon our minds. Lord, even the construction that's going on in the auditorium, Lord, can create distractions. Would You help us, Father, to set those things aside and to focus upon You? Father, please, and grow us in grace this morning. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Psalm 107 begins with this introduction in verses 1 and 2, which tells us to give thanks unto the Lord. This introduction is addressing the redeemed of the Lord, and it gives us a command. That command is to give thanks, reminding God's people that they have been redeemed from the hand of their enemy. The psalmist identifies four enemies in this psalm, and as we go through the psalm, we're going to go through most of the verses, not all of them, because it's kind of a lengthy psalm. But I want you to notice the four enemies that are identified in this psalm this morning. And there are folks in this room that may be dealing with one of these four things. And I pray that this sermon will help give you direction. Each enemy is identified, and after stating each one, the psalmist gives a prayer for deliverance, asking God to deliver. And then that is followed by a statement that men should praise the Lord for that deliverance. Let me give you an example. But in verse number 6, the Bible says this of Psalm 107, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Now keep in mind that this psalm was originally sung by the nation of Israel. No doubt there was significance to them reflecting their history, but it is also somewhat prophetic. And we can also say that there are applications that can be made from this psalm in real life issues in every Christian. This psalm is a powerful psalm. It reminds us of God's desire to deliver us when we cry out to Him. And then we have this repeating theme. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. I'm just going to step over here and I'm going to put up the next slide, which is verse 13 and 15. Verse number 13 says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." A few verses later, verse 19, after listing another enemy of mankind, he says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Just a few verses later, it says this, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Are y'all seeing a pattern? Amen. Let's see the pattern. Here it is. It's like this. He lists these four enemies of mankind, and after each one of these enemies, he says, "Then they cried unto the Lord, and He delivered." Or, "They cried unto the Lord, and He saved. They cried unto the Lord, and He bringeth them out. Oh, that men would praise the Lord." And there it is. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. We see this pattern. Let me jump into the very first enemy of mankind. Here it is. Enemy number one, when we grow weary of life's circumstances. Look with me at verse number 3 of the psalm. As the psalmist writes, he says this, He redeemed them from the hand of their enemy, verse 2, right into verse 3, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And here's the response. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. When we grow weary of life's circumstances, the verses we just read could be taken as a literal hunger and thirst. There were certainly times in Israel's history that this was the case, but I do believe this psalm has broader intent than that. We know that the book of Psalms was the Jewish hymn book. They sang these psalms. By the way, Psalm 107 does not have an author attributed to it. A lot of the psalms do. Half the psalms, at least, are attributed to David. By the time you see in the book of Psalms, as well as when you read in other portions of Scripture that relate back to the psalms and tells us that David wrote that psalm, we know that he wrote about half of these psalms, probably more. But this particular psalm has no author attributed to it, which gives all of the priority, all of the focus upon God. And throughout Israel's history, as they sang this psalm, no doubt it was a reminder of times when that they were hungry and thirsty, but we can't limit it to that. We need to understand that this application can apply to us as well, to Christians who have come to Christ from all nations. And I want us to relate this morning this hunger and thirsting to a spiritual aspect within our lives. It reminds me of when Christ preached on the Sermon on the Mount, and He said this, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We can certainly take this passage and make that application. This is a spiritual hunger. As a matter of fact, as we go through this passage, it is so obvious that He is taking physical circumstances and He is relating spiritual truth through those circumstances. In Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, God said of Abraham, the father of faith, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." It was a spiritual searching. Verse number 7 of our text says, "And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." Hebrews chapter 11 says of the patriarchs, "But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." What we have pictured here is a person who hungers after God and gets no satisfaction from the present world. It says in verse number 5, "Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He gave them their desire." Well, the psalmist in Psalm 42 said, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God." There is a point that we reach when we see that this world has nothing to offer, and you hunger and thirst for a closer walk with God, and you cry out to Him. When you reach that point and you cry out to God, God responds. Last week, as we preached through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the introduction to 1 Corinthians, the first few verses, and we made this point. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, "You're saints. You have been sanctified. You have been set apart. Now go and live like it." We need to live up to our calling. And as we preached that message last week, when we got to the invitation, many of you raised your hand and said this, "I will pray that God reveals to me any area of my life that needs to change. Then I will act on it so that I can be more like Christ." Many of you raised your hand to pray that prayer. I have prayed for you throughout this week. Those of you who raised your hand and prayed or said, I want to pray that prayer, I have prayed for you all throughout this week, not because I remember names. As a matter of fact, I didn't even look to see who had raised their hand because that invitation was between you and the Lord. I was just giving you the opportunity to respond. But as I asked that question and several hands went up, I, throughout the week, have said, God, would you strengthen those individuals to do exactly what they said they wanted to do? Because that is a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. Do we understand that this world has nothing to offer? This world has no lasting peace. Jesus Christ said, peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth peace. Because there really is no peace in this world. Even before Sunday school this morning, we were reminiscing with Brother Chuck Newhouse a little bit about the funeral of his father. And he asked me to preach the gospel, and I got up and I preached the gospel. And I got to tell you, there are times when the devil messes with my mind before I preach in a setting like that. I'm just going to be honest with you. The devil messes with my mind, and he's saying things like, you're in a crowd of people here that don't understand. You're in a group of people that don't appreciate the gospel. You're in a group of people that will not appreciate what you have to say. You're only going to isolate yourself. You're only going to make them upset. And as I sit there and ponder these things right before I get up to preach, I have to bow my head and say, God, would you give me the right perspective? Because one day I will stand before you and give an account for this opportunity. Do we understand that when we stand before God and we give an account, He's not going to ask us how we pleased our fellow man. He's going to ask us how we pleased Him and how we followed His Word and how we committed our lives to Him. And one day we will stand before God and we will be judged by the truth of God's Word. Oh, that hunger and thirst after righteousness. When we get burdened down with life's circumstances and we finally get weary of life and we say, God, I just need You. And then he cries to the Lord and God gives us that desire of our heart. And then enemy number two becomes or is condemnation for our sin. Things that we bring ourselves, circumstances that we bring upon ourselves. Look at verse number 10. Psalm 107, verse number 10 says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Wow. This is pretty despairing in the way the words that he uses. They sit in darkness. They're in the shadow of death. They're bound in affliction and iron. All of this is figurative, and the reason is because they rebelled against the words of God. And there's a word here, an old English word that we don't use much anymore. That's the word contemned. It basically is the same as the word contempt. That is, we have despise for the counsel of the Most High. We say, I don't want to hear about God's words. It doesn't matter because God's words don't count in my life. I will live my own way. Verse number 12, therefore, he brought them down, or brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. There's deliverance. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Condemnation for our own sin, rebelling against the words of God, contemning the counsel of the Most High, a rebellious spirit. You know, let me say that in a historical sense, Israel often broke God's law and suffered for it, usually at the hand of other nations. God allowed them to be conquered and literally held in bondage. But again, the broader sense is spiritual here. Here we have the goodness of God. And I want you to notice this, the goodness of God. When we reject His Word and we turn away from His Son, He will bring things into our lives that will humble us and bring us to the point where, let me borrow the words of the psalmist, there is none to help. Life seems hopeless, largely because of our own foolish decisions. That's the individual that's being described here. He does this to bring you to Himself. This person here that's described in this psalm is a person who is in deep depression. Here is a person who despair rules in their life. Guilt overtakes them, and they're bound in darkness, and they're right where the devil wants them. Our own sin binds us. We need to understand that. You know, it's pretty interesting that oftentimes the devil presents sin as freedom. Freedom from restriction. Freedom from rules. Whatever you feel like, take care of yourself. And what the truth of the matter is that sin binds and sin puts us in darkness, so much so that the Scripture here calls it iron bars and affliction. The shadow of death. This person does not see his own worth before God. I want you to hear me this morning, because between this enemy that's listed here and the next one, there are some things I want us to learn. This person does not see his own worth to God. He may even have considered suicide. He doesn't have what verse 9 is talking about, where verse number 9 says, "He satisfieth the longing soul, He filleth the hungry with goodness." That's not this person. Oh, I think everybody in this room would say, I want to be a verse 9 person. I want to be filled with goodness. I want the satisfaction of my longing soul to be had, that satisfaction that only God can provide. But this person's not there. This person is bound in darkness and in despair. In God's eyes, this person has worth. This person has a job to do. This person has turned away from God's Word and rejected the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he's rejected the clear teaching of biblical principles, and as a result of it, he's living a miserable life. There are folks in this room that have been there. Every one of us in this room know people who are there, am I right? Because life without Jesus Christ is miserable. It just is. The Bible teaches that. We know that by our own experience. It is miserable. And if this is you this morning, I'm going to say to you, would you turn to God and get it right? Whatever it is that He is teaching you, whatever truth of His Word that you've rejected, would you make that right and would you turn back to God? When a person reaches this point and they cry out to the Lord, He will do what He says. In verse 14, He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death. He brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. God will do that. Verse 16 says, For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. God will do that when we turn to Him. But it takes complete surrender. It's a hopeless state. And there is no other way to turn but up. And when we're there, God will help when we cry out to Him. Don't we have reason to praise the Lord for His goodness? He's saved us from hell and He's given us purpose in life. These strongholds can be broken. Let me look at the next one. Enemy number 3, suffering from a fallen world and personal sin. I want you to begin reading with me in verse number 17. It says this, Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Because we live in a sinful, fallen world, sickness is a part of life. We understand that. And here is a man who is near to death. He can't eat because of his sickness. We all know people who have suffered from cancer, some whose life ended at a young age because of that terrible disease. Disease, physical suffering, and death is the result of sin and living in a sin-cursed, fallen world. We understand that. And good people who live lives for the Lord suffer because of living in a sin-cursed earth. we understand that. But in verse number 17, we are told of men who are bent on fulfilling their sinful desires, and with that comes more severe physical consequences. Look at verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. As much as the previous enemy was a mental state, this is a physical state. Now, I want us to draw a distinction here. Where the previous man had an attitude of rebellion, this man in these verses takes it a step further and makes his body an instrument of sin. One takes place in the mind, the other works its way out through the body. Let me just give us some plain, well-known examples. Alcoholism leads to various diseases and tears families apart. Drug abuse leads to serious consequences, some of them physical, some of them neurological. Immorality leads to physical and psychological consequences when we get involved in immorality. Homosexuality has consequences that degenerate the body and the mind and leads to depression and guilt and an early death, just to name a few. These are just a few of the results of some sins that you and I might be familiar with. But here we have a foolish man who thinks that he can live a life of sin without consequences. It doesn't work that way. How foolish we are. How foolish we are to think that. When they turn to God and cry to Him in verse number 19, notice how He answers in verse number 20. Would you look at verse number 20 with me? In verse 19 it says, "They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses." Verse 20, how did He save them out of His distresses? He sent His Word. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. That's pretty important. I want you to notice in verse number 11 what they reject. They rebelled against the words of God. And what did God send them to heal them? He sent His Word. This is key, Christian. This is key. You see, He sent His Word because God knew, God knows that the greater need is spiritual. They cried out because of physical circumstances, but the greater need is spiritual. And when they rejected His Word in verse number 11, it is in verse number 20 that He sent His Word to heal them. But that required them calling out upon the Lord or crying unto the Lord. When we reach the point where that we're serious about our spiritual condition and we cry out to the Lord, and we need to understand the emphasis that is behind that phrase. As we pour our hearts out to God and we're sick of our own sin and we turn to God and we pour our hearts out to God, He gives us healing. But it comes through obedience to His Word. We need to take serious consideration of this. You see, the physical consequences of sin are secondary to the spiritual need that could send a man to hell. Sin leaves scars that may last a lifetime. But rejecting God's Word completely could send a man to eternal death or put him in a condition of uselessness in this life. It is when we turn to God that He points us back to His Word and we surrender to His Word. Let me say this morning that if you are dealing with something that God is putting His finger on in your life, and you keep putting it off, or you keep rejecting it, and God keeps trying to get you to surrender this point over here, or this point here, and there are plain truths of God's Word that you are saying no thank you to, you are living in sin, and you need to turn to God's Word. When I see the condition of our society, and the political scene especially, I'm reminded and even shocked at how vicious against God and righteousness a person can get when they leave God out of their thinking. On the political front, the motives that drive people to act and their willingness to behave foolishly and to destroy the lives of others in order to achieve their political end is because of hatred for righteousness. I'm reminded of Proverbs 1 and verse 16 that says, "For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood." Willing to shed blood. when we don't have God in our thinking. I'm reminded of Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. These people are living in sin and they're saying, if we can just get rid of this crowd that preaches righteousness, then we will be set free because they bind us as cords. And the fact of the matter is, the more we reject the truth of God's word, the more we reject righteousness, the more bound up we get, to the point where this psalmist calls it cords of iron and darkness and affliction. And it's when we turn to God that He can recalibrate our thinking. And I only give us the example of what's, and I didn't actually specifically give any particular political scene, but you just see the hatred for truth. I'm also thinking of the social front. I was told again lately, just this past week, of a young child who's being taught a curriculum that presents the sodomite lifestyle as normal and acceptable. Y'all know what I mean by sodomite lifestyle, right? The LGBT crowd. And this child was in preschool and was being taught a curriculum that teaches that that lifestyle is normal and acceptable. You know, when we begin to take God out of our thinking, it's amazing how far the human mind can go. Recently, there was a study that was done among high schoolers. They polled 9th graders and 11th graders, and they concluded that more high school students state that they are confused as to their sexual orientation than what we've ever had in years past. You have to ask yourself why, right? Is it because we've created a society that causes and promotes confusion in that area? Absolutely it is. We live in a culture that has created this type of confusion. And I got to tell you, anytime we get God out of our thinking and we step aside from the truths of God's Word, there are consequences. Now, let me make my point. My point is this. When we reject God's truth in our decision-making, it puts us in a position of mental anguish. Some handle it better than others, but there is mental anguish. It is described by the psalmist as darkness and bands of bars of iron. We're talking about how sin affects us. And the psalmist calls it an enemy. You know, the human mind is an amazing creation. When I think about some of the things that our church folks do for a living, I have to respect the mental capabilities of some of the folks in our church. I just see some of the jobs and careers that some of our folks have, and it is mind-boggling to me. Very seldom we'll drive through Chicago, but as I see the buildings in the city, and I see the engineering feats of man, it's like you look at it and you think, how could a man dream up all of that, and the infrastructure and everything that goes into putting up that building and housing so many people and keeping everything clean and sanitary and moving and operating? And it's just, the human mind is an amazing creation. We're made in the image of God, so it shouldn't surprise us. But we were not created to operate separate from God. Listen to me. We were not created to operate separate from God. And that includes our mind and our thinking. Not too long after I took the pastorate here, I preached a series entitled The Pulling Down of Strongholds. It has become the most popular sermon on the internet on our site because it deals with the stronghold of the mind and how the devil gets into our mind and how to be delivered from that, because it is such a real issue. Our mind was not made to operate separate from God. You see, the purpose of the human mind in decision-making is to gather and assimilate facts and circumstances and to evaluate them in light of biblical principles. to sort through truth and error, and to present those things to God for direction. The ultimate end of thinking through any of the circumstances that we have to think through in order to make a decision is to look to God for direction. Sometimes things are very plain and clear in His Word. When we think about the first steps of Christianity, it's very clear and simple, isn't it? We have salvation, you have baptism, you have being a part of a church, you have tithing. All these are principles that are taught clearly in God's Word. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, the command to pray, the command to read. All of these things are simple truths from God's Word. We don't even have to think through those things. We just know that they're there. We have God's Word to teach us. We just need to be obedient and follow God's teaching. Things that are not so easily discerned has to be thought through in light of biblical principles, and we need to evaluate circumstances. We need sometimes to seek counsel. God gives us several helps to guide us. He gives us His Word. He gives us His Holy Spirit. He gives us good, godly friends and mentors who can think biblically. He gives us circumstances that may indicate a clear direction or not a clear direction, and God will never lead you contrary to His Word. And so if you are trying to make a decision and it goes contrary to the truths of God's Word, you're headed in the wrong direction. And you may say, oh, but I've prayed about this. Well, the truth of the matter is, if we pray about it and ask God to give us clear direction, He will do that. And it will never go contrary to His Word. But it was never the purpose of the human mind to make decisions apart from God. Never. God made us to operate with Him. Sin separated us from our God. And the human mind begins to deteriorate and it turns from God and we get selfish and we rebel against the words of God. And as a result of that, there are consequences, and those consequences may be defined as darkness and bands of iron, or it may lead to physical consequences as well. And many of us in here have seen that in the lives of individuals. The Bible tells us, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And that acknowledging of Him is not a tipping of the hat to God. That acknowledging of Him is when we look at His Word and we say, God, this is what You said, therefore I will do it. Acknowledging God means obedience to His Word. And in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. God will lead us step by step all throughout our lives if we will just yield to Him. When we leave God out of the decision-making process, we act according to the desires of the flesh, and more often than not, we just make a mess out of things. When a man says no to God, he will use the mind in a way that was never intended to be used, and will find ways to block God out of his life in other areas as well, and there will be consequences. Christian, in every one of our decisions, we must be obedient to the simple truths of God's Word. And then let's remember that throughout this psalm, we are commanded to praise God for His goodness. We should praise God for His Word that gives direction to life and has the remedy to sin. It is no wonder that the psalmist said in verse number 1, His mercy endureth forever. Look at verse 22 in this psalm, please. Verse 22 is the central verse of this psalm. Keep in mind that the psalms were poetry, so there is some rhythm to it. And in the center verse of this psalm, it says this, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." He stops in the middle of the psalm to give us this extra command to offer up sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. What a reminder of the great God that we serve. And then that leads us into our fourth point, the fourth enemy, when life becomes overwhelming without God. Look at verse number 23. "They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters." These are mariners. These are people who are businessmen, and their business is shipping. And we understand the boats back then, a little different than the ones we have now, made of wood back then only, not the big steel ships that we have now. "They go down to the sea in ships. They do business in great waters. thee see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. They get to see God's hand on a regular basis in creation. Verse 25, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And I got to tell you, just reading this makes me motion sick. Just thinking about it. Here they are on this ship and they're being tossed about in the midst of the storm. And there's this phrase at the end of verse 27, and are at their wits' end. These are professional mariners and they've done everything that they could to save their life and their ship, and they're at their wits' end as to what they can do. And then in verse number 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Again, we have spiritual application. But we're told of men who in the midst of their business are no match for the forces of nature. These forces of nature which are a testimony to the greatness of God. These seamen, these mariners get to see the wonders of God's creation in all of their business as they're out on the sea and the ocean, but they are also susceptible to the storms that show God's sovereign control. And they quickly cry to God and they receive his helping hand. The storms that are mentioned here, I believe in this psalm, is a picture of the trials that come in our life. You see, sometimes the circumstances of life become a little overwhelming. I think we've all been there. You see, the storms will come. It's not if the storms come, it is when the storms come. There is no doubt or no way that we can live life storm-free. They will come. And we know that. The question is not whether or not they will come. The question is, how will you respond when that storm hits? And here are individuals that turn to God. And as they turn to God, God gives them peace. And I think, again, we're talking about spiritual applications. Because when the trials come, God doesn't always take us out of those trials. God will take us through those trials. And let me pause for just a moment and say this, that over the past few years, I've had the opportunity to preach a number of funerals. And there are some of them that stick out to me. I watched Sister Liz Berg deteriorate like some of you did, who went over to see her on a regular basis. I watched her deteriorate and I watched her desire to please God increase, and I saw her desire to see other souls saved increase the closer she got to death. And she was at perfect peace. I watched Brother Jack White come right up to the point of death and pass away. He called me the night before he died and wanted to talk about some things, and he could barely get his breath out. He had such trouble breathing and talking. But I'm telling you what, here was a man who loved his God and knew it. And anytime you went to that room to talk to him, it wasn't necessarily about his physical condition. It was about his God that he wanted to talk about. I've watched my father pass away, who loved his God and trained us to love his God. And I say us, me and my brother, who both are now pastoring churches. God was in my father's life, and I know that my dad loved the Lord. I heard him pray and cry out to God on a regular basis. And I watched him come up to that point of death, praying and loving his Savior. And at one point, he had reached a physical condition where he said, would you just ask God to take me home? Because he wanted to be with his Savior. And I think about these great saints, just the three that I named this morning, and I understand that the circumstances of life become overwhelming. And when we get into that point, God gives us peace. And God gives us what we need to get through those storms. He doesn't necessarily take us out of those storms. He will oftentimes take us through them in such a way to where that we see His hand in a greater way. And others see it through us. Often God brings storms into our lives so that we can know Him better. I want you to think about this. The three Hebrew children would have never known that God could deliver them from the fire if they had not been faced with the trial of standing up for God. If that would have been easy, they never would have walked with the Son of God inside the fire. The disciples would have never known that Jesus could calm the sea if they had not been in the boat about to sink in the middle of the storm. Paul and Silas would not have won that jailer to the Lord with his family if they had not been beaten and put into jail for preaching. That jailer got saved as a result of those circumstances, and it never would have happened if they would have had it easy. Israel would not have known that the Lord could part the Red Sea if they hadn't been trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army behind them. Not comfortable circumstances, but through those circumstances and through those storms, God showed Himself in a way that they never would have seen Him if they hadn't been there. Praise God for His calming, guiding hand through the storms of life. Look at verse 43. Verse number 43 wraps up this psalm with an admonition. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Are you wise? Will you observe these things? Then you'll understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You know, sometimes we don't understand the loving kindness of the Lord around us. It's all around us. God sends things in our life that sometimes bump us around. It's because of His loving kindness. God sends circumstances in our life that will bring us back to Him. Sometimes it is because of His loving kindness. Even in the midst of our own consequences of our own sin, when we're suffering those consequences and we cry out to God, God gives us His Word so that we can identify our sin and correct it and come back to Him and be relieved from that anguish that comes with it. All of this is the loving kindness of our God. But there's a word here that I want to focus on in verse 43. It's the word observe. Whoso is wise and will observe these things. That's not just a recognition of it or just a visual, oh, okay, I get it. No, this means to keep and to guard and to protect. The idea of observe is this: these truths are so valuable and they're so respected that we actually guard them and implement them in our lives. We won't let anything strip these truths from us. We hold on to them and guard them. We observe these things. It's not just knowledge. It is practice. And when we practice these things in our lives, we can see God's loving kindness in His hand all about us and directing us, even in the storms of life. Throughout all of these enemies, if we cry out to God, He will deliver. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, we pray that this morning, as individuals may be struggling in different areas, Father, would You teach them truth? Would You draw them to Yourself? Lord, would You give us a mind of obedience? Lord, if there are things that are standing between us and You, would You point those out to us, Father, please? Would You go after them? Would You reveal them to us so that we can act upon them and be surrendered to You and be more like Your Son? Lord, work in our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.